John chapter 6. Jesus feeds a great crowd. After this, Jesus went across the Lake of Galilee, or the Lake Tiberias, as it's also called, and a large crowd followed him because they hadn't seen his miracles of healing of those who were ill. Jesus went up a hill and sat down with his disciples. The time for the Passover festival was near. Jesus looked round and saw that a large crowd was coming to him. So he asked Philip, "Where can we buy enough food to feed all these people?" He said this to test Philip. Actually, he already knew what he would do. Philip answered, "For everyone to have even a little, it would take more than 200 silver coins to buy enough bread." Another of his disciples, Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, said, "There is a boy here who has 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish, but they will certainly not be enough for all these people." "Make the people sit down," Jesus told them. There was a lot of grass there. So all the people sat down, and there were about 5,000 men. Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to God, and distributed it to the people who were sitting there. He did the same with the fish, and they all had as much as they wanted. When they were full, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces left over. Let us not waste any." So they gathered them all up and filled 12 baskets with the pieces left over from the 5 barley loaves which the people had eaten. Seeing this miracle that Jesus had performed, the people there said, "Surely this is a prophet who was to come into the world." Jesus knew that they were about to come and seize him in order to make him king by force. So he went off again to the hills by himself. It's called Jesus, the Bread of Life. When the people found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Teacher, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I am telling you the truth. You are looking for me because you ate the bread and had all you wanted, not because you understood my miracles. Do not work for food that goes bad. Instead, work for the food that lasts for eternal life. This is the food which the Son of Man will give you, because God, the Father, has put his mark on approval of him." So they asked him, "What can we do in order to do what God wants us to do?" Jesus answered, "What God wants you to do is to believe in the one who sent." They replied, "What miracle will you perform so that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, just as the scripture says, and he gave them bread from the heaven to eat." "I am telling you the truth," Jesus said. "What Moses gave you was not the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread that God gives us is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they asked, "Give us this bread always." "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "Those who come to me will never be hungry. Those who believe in me will never be thirsty." Thank you.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, we pray that you will reveal to us new truths about you, that you will draw us deeper into our walk with you. Lord, we pray whether this is the first time we've heard these events or whether it's the 100th time, that you will teach us new things and speak to us clearly for what we are facing in our lives at the moment. In Jesus' name, amen. I love a good mystery. I find it fascinating picking up clues, trying to find evidence to establish the truth about something. And that's probably why one of my favourite TV programmes is Fake or Fortune. Who likes a bit of Fake or Fortune? Anyone else watch it? Oh, only a few of us. Oh, I'm going to introduce you to something new now then. So for those of you that haven't seen it, which is most of you, the programme follows journalist Fiona Bruce and art expert Philip Mould as they examine the provenance of various works of art, aiming to prove their authenticity. Now, their hunt for evidence takes them right round the world. They go to museums, they go to private collections, they go to laboratories, and they're looking for evidence to support their case. And when they've collected all they can find, they present their work to the relevant authorities for a verdict. Is it fake, or is this the genuine article and is someone about to make a great fortune? Now, maybe you didn't get excited by that, but I know the answer, and I'm still excited because I know what they do is they analyse their handwriting, they break down all the compounds in the paint to see whether they can date it. They go to extraordinary lengths to try and establish the authenticity. And I'm not going to tell you whether it was real or not. You can look at it on catch-up. What, do you really want to know? Well, looking at all the evidence, they were going to say, and the evidence I really thought, this is it, genuine. But I'm pretty sure on this one, the one person who makes the decision said that she wasn't convinced. She said that the painting did come from the right period, and she thinks it was possibly even an original kind of, what do they call it, that they paint on, that was done by the person, the artist Nicholson, but they weren't convinced it was Nicholson himself that painted. It was possibly someone that was sitting next to him, and they couldn't be convinced on it. So it really was quite a shock at the end. But look some of them up. They really are exciting. But what's that got to do with our reading in John? You're all sitting there wondering. Well, in many ways, John's gospel is a bit like a good mystery. There's nothing in John's gospel that is written by chance. And I was delving into John's gospel a little bit during my sabbatical. And it's fascinating that as he recounts each event, almost every word on the page is put there for an obvious reason and another reason. In this case, John isn't wanting to prove the authenticity of a masterpiece. But what he is wanting us to see is the reality of who Jesus is and how that truth impacts our life. And that is far more valuable than even the greatest masterpiece on Fake or Fortune. So we're going to look at this mystery together and delve deep into the heart of God's word to us today. The reading that Mary brought to us began with perhaps a familiar story, the time when Jesus fed over 5,000 men, plus all the women and the children that were present at the time, with just 5 small loaves and 2 fish. This event is recalled in all 4 of the Gospels, but John's account does give us some extra details, including the fact that Jesus had a conversation with Philip, and that it was Andrew who brought to Jesus the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, if you look at what the other gospel writers say, Matthew, Mark and Luke tell us that Jesus had been teaching the crowds and healing people for quite some time. And it was because it was getting late that he then spoke to the disciples about giving the people something to eat. John tells us that Jesus asked Philip where food could be bought to feed everyone. Now, Philip was actually from a nearby town. So if anyone would know what's available locally, it'd be Philip. And his answer shows that he was thinking purely practically. And if we were there, I'm pretty sure most of us would have done the same. He said, it would take more than 200 silver coins. Let's give that a little bit of context. That's about 8 months' wages to feed that number of people. So then Andrew joins in, making Jesus aware that there's a young boy there with some bread. 5 loaves, it says, but it's more like 5 small rolls and some fish. John includes the detail, the loaves are made from barley. For us, we just think, oh, it just means they're made from barley. But what John's telling us is that barley loaves, they would have known at the time were for poor people. So this crowd were predominantly poor people. And in fact, the Galileans were mostly peasants. And the greatest challenges they had in life were concerned with getting food and earning a living. Now, Andrew points out the obvious. This food is far from enough. Let's face it, it wouldn't have fed five people, let alone 5,000. But still, Andrew tells Jesus what is found, and this leads to the miracle where everyone was fed until they were full, and the leftovers that were collected were greater than they started with. Now, what happened in this event reminds us that Jesus loves us that much that he cares for every need. Jesus had compassion on the people. Yes, he wanted to teach them about the kingdom of God. Yes, he wanted to heal them. They were important things. But he cared about the fact they were hungry. You know, Jesus doesn't regard anyone as insignificant. He doesn't overlook some people or not notice the needs of others. Every single one of us is precious to Jesus. He loves us. And he cares about our tiniest needs. But this event reminds us that the way Jesus meets our needs is quite often different to the way we might expect. And there's a challenge here for each one of us to follow Andrew's example. When we're bringing our needs and concerns to the Lord, we need to come with what we have, even though on the face of it, it doesn't seem much and it doesn't look like it's the answer. Bring what we have to Jesus, then trust him to act and do the miracles. We can see through what happened here that Jesus can provide more than enough for us. The crowds were all satisfied after they ate, and there were still plenty of food left over. Jesus can meet all of our needs and more. And as his followers, he also wants us to follow his example, to minister through us to meet the needs of other people today. That's part of the reason why when we celebrate harvest, we bring our offerings of food and of money. This year, as we've said, we're supporting locally the Ministry of the Food Bank, providing and also providing God's word to people in China through the work of the Bible Society. But that's just one way that we show the love and compassion of Jesus. It's just one example of what we can do. Every day, I'm sure God's Spirit is leading us to minister, to help others. And we need to be listening for those prompts and be ready to act. So it's good to be reminded of the fact that Jesus can meet all of our needs and more. And it's important to bring those concerns to him. But actually, there's a whole lot more going on in this event than that truth. And we get a glimpse of what John's trying to tell us in verses 14 and 15. He says, seeing this miracle that Jesus had performed, the people said, surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world. Jesus knew they were about to come and seize him in order to make him king by force. So he went off again to the hills by himself. Now, in some ways, I think these verses are a bit strange. John wants us to know the true identity of Jesus. Jesus wants to be seen as the Son of God, but having identified Jesus as the prophet, and that term incorporates the concept of the Messiah, the person that the people were waiting for, Jesus almost ran off and disappeared in the hills. So why would Jesus move away when the people seemed to be understanding that he was more than just a teacher? Well, the Good News Translation gives a bit of the answer. It tells us that the people wanted to seize Jesus and make him king by force. And Jesus knew this was not the way that things were going to happen. And it also wasn't the right time. So his departure enabled him to avoid what they were planning. But there's even more going on than that. The reality was, the people hadn't grasped what Jesus being a Messiah truly meant. In their heads, they saw Messiah, someone who just fed us where we were hungry, someone who can solve our problems the way we want them to be solved, someone who can free us from the oppression we're facing from the Roman Empire, someone who can take over and bring a revolution. What they imagined at that moment was going to happen was far from God's plan of salvation that he was going to bring about through Jesus. The crowds hadn't fully comprehended who Jesus is or what he was here to do. And John, as he's writing this, is keen that we don't make the same mistake too. And he gives us another big clue to help us in our understanding. It was in verse 4, and it's very easy to miss. At the beginning of this miracle, he says that the Passover festival was near. Now, if you read John's Gospel, this is the second time the Passover festival was mentioned. The first is in chapter 2, when Jesus is in the temple in Jerusalem, and he overturns the tables of the money changers and the traders selling animals and birds. And there'll be a third occasion when Passover is mentioned. And that's when Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time, just before his death and resurrection. Now, as we read that, well, for me, my obvious thing is John's setting this event in a particular time of year. It's Passover. Yeah, did you think that? But in actual fact, he's telling us so much more because he wants to bring our minds to the events that took place at the time of Passover. Events that we can read about in Exodus and in Numbers. Now, these would have been well known to the Jewish people. And if a Jewish person was reading what he'd written, then immediately their mind should have gone back to Passover. And this was the time when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt. They'd escaped from Egyptian armies through the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, and they were then in a desert, being led through the desert. And after a couple of months, the people began to grumble and complain. In fact, it was far worse than a complaint. Exodus 16 says, they said to Moses and Aaron, they wish they'd died in Egypt rather than be walking through this desert. And it was at this moment that God began to provide for them manna. Now, manna was a bread-like substance that Exodus says tasted like biscuits made with honey. More than what it tasted like was how it was provided. It was provided miraculously every morning to help sustain the people during their time in the desert. So what's happening in the whole of chapter 6 is that these events are beginning to repeat some of the themes that emerged in the time of Exodus. The people were hungry. God provided for them miraculously. Everyone had enough to satisfy them. And through the way that John's telling these events, he's directing us to the fact that we are on the verge of another great rescue. In a way, a new Passover was about to take place. But this time, someone far greater than Moses had come to rescue not just the people of Israel, but the whole world. And more than just being a source of God's provision, Jesus himself is the bread of life. Now, this is an incredible fact. And when we begin to get our heads around it, it transforms both our hearts and our minds. And that's why both John and, more importantly, Jesus want us to truly comprehend the significance of who Jesus is and why he was on earth. So after the miracle, Jesus withdrew to the hills. The disciples went out onto the lake and Jesus went and joined them by walking on the water. And we picked up the conversation after that happened in verse 25, when the crowds had caught up with him around the outside. And there Jesus began to challenge the people for their lack of understanding. He said, "You only believed in me because I gave you food when you wanted it. You didn't believe in me because of who I am. And in verse 27, he reveals to them something of the truth of his identity. He says, God has put his mark of approval on him. Now, just as a goldsmith puts a hallmark on gold, or a king has his own personal seal to show his authority over a letter or a statute, what Jesus is saying is that God has set his seal on him, both to confirm that he came from God and to prove he's acting with God's authority. In other words, whereas in the Old Testament, God would act, say, to provide manna in the desert, now Jesus is doing the same things. Even so, the people still asked for another sign. They even referenced the fact that God provided manna in the desert. They still didn't understand that's what Jesus had done for them. But more importantly, they hadn't grasped who Jesus really is. God's Son, sent from heaven. Jesus wasn't there just to be at their beck and call, providing food when they wanted it, threatening the Romans to make life easier for them. He wasn't some kind of puppet they could manipulate to act as and when they wanted him to. He was, he still is, the Son of God, who was accomplishing God's purpose and acting with the authority of the living God. And today I think we're still faced with the challenge to try and understand who Jesus truly is, so that we don't act in the same way or face the same misunderstandings. Because sometimes I think it's easy to fall into that same trap. Sometimes we can begin to think, once we know Jesus, that when we come and ask for something, he'll do exactly what we want in the way that we want him to. It's so easy when we bring in prayer our needs or concerns with God to pray in a way that actually we're telling God exactly what we think he should do and how that problem should be solved. Or maybe that's just me. But we know, and this story reminds us again and again, so often God resolves challenges in very different ways to the ways that we think they should be done. Yes, it is true. Jesus can meet all of our needs and more. But what matters more than anything is not what Jesus can do for us, but who Jesus is. And that brings us to the second challenge, the one that Jesus gave to the crowds in verse 29. Because as we begin to grasp the truth of who Jesus is, then surely that leads us to a response. Jesus said, what God wants you to do is believe in the one he sent. Now, belief is more than simply verbalizing something. It's more than something, thinking something in your head is true or you like that kind of idea. If we truly believe in Jesus as the Son of God, it requires a change of heart because it leads us to trust him with the whole of our lives. It means surrendering, giving over what we think is the best way and saying, Lord, what do you think is the best way? It means bringing our needs and our concerns to him and not telling him what to do about them, but trusting him to meet our needs and work his plan and purpose out in his way, which is a far better way. It means knowing the presence of the risen Christ with us, whether life turns out the way we had planned or not, and still choosing to trust him. And that is a tough call. That is a huge thing to do, but it's one that's worth it in the end. Today, David and Hillary talked a bit about the work of a Bible society in China and what life is like there, and how challenging it is for the Christians. And I'm sure many of them might be praying that their situation might change. And maybe it will, because God cares for their needs and he has got the power to do that. But ultimately, the people there need to know Jesus. They need to understand that he's the Son of God and trust him to sustain them and transform their lives today. And that challenge is not just for them, but it's for every single one of us too. Not to come to God because of what we want him to do, but to believe in Jesus, the Son of God, to encounter the risen Saviour, to welcome him and allow him to transform our lives too. Let's take a moment of silence to allow God to continue to speak to us individually, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Loving God, I want to thank you that you know every single one of us. You know our needs, our cares and concerns, and the things that are on our heart, and you care about them too because you love us. Lord, I pray for those of us that have come this morning feeling like we're really weighed down and burdened, lots of worries on our minds. Help us to give those things to you and entrust them to your care. And thank you that we can trust you, that you do love us and you are concerned about those things. But for all of us, I pray you'll give us a fresh glimpse of who you are and help us to know that we are coming to Jesus, the Saviour of the world. We are approaching the living God and we are entrusting our lives to you and allowing you to work in our lives and through our lives to bring your kingdom. Lord, give us boldness in our faith and give us courage to trust in you for all of the challenges we face day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.